The book of John, chapter 14, the Gospel of John, reading in chapter 14, and I'm going to read from verse 12 to about verse 15. We find here in these verses, verse 12, the Lord Jesus speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments." Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight, in Christ's name, we do ask, Lord, that thy will to be done in the service. And Lord, as we continue another week or so looking at the subject of prayer, Father, we pray that you speak to our hearts, and Lord, help us in the text that we've just read here tonight, that we might understand it, that our prayers might be scriptural, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The last few weeks, we have been looking here on Wednesday night at the subject of prayer. 2 weeks ago, we preached a message titled "Praying in the Spirit." And last Wednesday night, we preached a message titled "Jesus Praying." This evening, I want to title the message "Praying in Jesus' Name." Praying in Jesus' Name. You notice the verse 13 and verse 14. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Notice in this text, this phrase that Jesus used with his disciples, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." This phrase is mentioned about six times here in our chapter and also in chapter 16. Let me just read those, verse 14 or 13 and 14 we just read. Notice in verse 26. Now, it's used about six times here, and five of these times speak of prayer. The other time is speaking in reference to the Holy Spirit. And he said in verse 26, he said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name," there's that expression, "in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." You'll notice also in chapter 26, verse 23, he says in verse 23, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Verse 24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive it, that your joy may be full." Notice in verse 26, "And at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." Verse 27, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from him," from God. Now, going back with me to chapter 14. In chapter 14, coming back to our original text that we began from. Now, many today see this passage here as a formula to be tacked on to the end of a prayer. And this is misunderstood, just like verse 12, where he speaks of greater works that we would do, is misunderstood as well. The Lord Jesus here is not giving a blank check just for anyone to come along and fill in the amount. And when he says in verse 13 and 14 that whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. In verse 14, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." This is not some magical words at the beginning or at the end of a prayer. Now, there's many in Pentecostal and charismatic circles and even other circles that will, you know, they have the doctrine as name it, claim it. In other words, you just use Jesus' name, whether it's healing or whether it's health or wealth or whatever that is, and the Lord is obligated to do that, and if he doesn't do it for you, then you are lacking in your faith. So as I've been thinking about this, and I've centered our sermons here in the last couple of weeks, tonight, and also next week, and centered them around praying in the Spirit, praying in Jesus' name, next week praying unto the Father. And then we preached one message last week, Jesus himself praying. So what does this mean? Well, in our text, this is what we would call the upper room discourse. This is the Lord's teaching his disciples in an upper room the night before the crucifixion. The upper room begins in chapter 13, and it carries you through the end of chapter 17. And then when you get into chapter 18, you find the Lord and his disciples going out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where that he is betrayed. In other words, when the Lord speaks these words, it's only a matter of a few hours, and he will be arrested, and then the rest of that night into the next day, going into the court system and so forth, and then being crucified. So this is the upper room discourse, and what he's doing in this upper room, hours before his betrayal and before his arrest, and then later the crucifixion, he is speaking to the disciples of his death and his resurrection. Now, I think that's important for the context here. And if we were to back up, and I'll just give you the verses, but if you backed up into chapter 13, beginning in verse 31, and this is after that Judas's carrot leaves the room, the Lord begins speaking of the Son of Man to be glorified. He's referring to his death, burial, and resurrection. And then Simon Peter, in verse 36 through verse 38, was speaking to the Lord that he would even lay down his life for the Lord. And that's where that he was told that the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. That is the last verse of chapter 38. And then as we get into, that is the verse 30 of chapter 13. Then as we get into chapter 14, notice the first few verses here. The Lord Jesus now is trying to comfort them and encourage them. He speaks in chapter 13 about his death, about going away, and now he's speaking to them in comfort and encouragement. Chapter 14 in verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." So as we come here to this text, it in keeping it in the context, I believe is very important. Now let's look at verse 12 just for a moment, and then we'll look at our particular passage that we want to consider tonight. Notice with me in verse 12, here's a verse I believe is misunderstood as well. And the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, he says in verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, we know that Jesus Christ had performed many miracles, and we know that the apostles, they did perform miracles. I don't really believe this is what the Lord is talking about here. When I come to this passage, and he talks about that the disciples would do greater works, I believe he's talking about the conversion of people. The reason I say that is that I believe it was greater, that they would do greater works in the expansion or the spreading of the gospel. Jesus' ministry was confined to Judea. And we find that the apostles carried the gospel to the known world. The Lord Jesus, again, his ministry was confined to a particular area. But under what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we find that the Lord told them that they would begin in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and they would go into the uttermost parts of the world. Christ in his earthly ministry did not go unto the uttermost parts of the world. So I believe that's what he's talking about, that they would do greater works. Now, they did do miracles and things of that nature, but I believe he's speaking of the fact that they carried the gospel into the known world. In Acts chapter 2, there's 3,000 saved in one day. That was a great work. Later, there were 5,000 saved. And then literally throughout the 30 or 40 years of the Acts period, the time of the book of Acts, they were literally thousands upon thousands that had come to Christ. And then when the gospel went into the Gentile areas, Cornelius being the first in Acts chapter 10 to be converted, him and his household, we find that as we read through the book of Acts, read the epistles, that the apostles had went in, especially Paul, had went in to Asia and Europe and places like that. And again, churches, hundreds of churches were established, and I believe that's the greater works that he's talking about, that they would expand beyond Jerusalem and Judea. They would go into Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Now come back with me to verse 13 and in verse 14. Let me ask you tonight, how many of you, by raising your hand, have ever asked the question, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? How many of you, I've asked that myself. And what does it mean? Because this is really the first time that there is reference to praying in Jesus' name. This is the first time. And after his crucifixion and his ascension, he's speaking basically of this time period where that he will be in heaven. You see, when he was on this earth, they were with him, they could talk to him, they could bring their petitions and requests to him personally, but there's going to come a time when he will not be with them. They didn't have to pray in his name while they were with him. And so there'd be a time whenever he would be in heaven and that he would assist them from heaven by the Holy Ghost dwelling in them. In heaven, Christ will be upon his throne. And in heaven, he will represent them before the Father. And in heaven, we find that he will even intercede or does intercede for us. So there will be a time when he would no longer be with them personally. Now, before I read this again, let's go to chapter 16 and read just a few verses. In chapter 16, from verse 16 through 31, it speaks of their sorrow and their joy as they're thinking about the death and the resurrection of Christ. And again, we're talking about only hours away from his arrest. But I want to come down to verse 22 and read a few verses here. And notice with me what he's saying in verse 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again." In other words, he will be resurrected. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now notice in verse 23, he says here, in that day. Now he's again referring to after the resurrection, and I believe the ascension, as we would get into the book of Acts. He says, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, because, by the way, he's not going to be with them. He says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father. Now think about this. Christ would not be with them after his resurrection and ascension, but the Holy Spirit would come. So he says here, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. So they will be praying once Christ leaves them and ascends back to heaven. They will be praying with the help of the Holy Ghost. They will be praying directly to the Father through the name of Jesus Christ. They'll not be able to personally ask him anything else once he leaves. But they'll have the Holy Ghost within them, as we do today, and they will pray directly to the Father. We're going to speak about that next week. They will pray directly to the Father, as we do today, in the name, in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So in verse 23, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Notice verse 24, hitherto, that means up to this point. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Okay, they've been with him, they've been trained by him, and they've not prayed in his name up until this point because he's been with them. What we're going to see here is that now he's adding something, an additional element to prayer. And that additional element is they can now pray in his name directly to the Father. Verse 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, that is up to this point. He said, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Again, they will see more plainly about the Father as he, again, he goes to the cross, he's buried, he's raised again, and then he'll ascend into heaven. Verse 26, he says, at that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for, now notice this, what he's saying is that you can go directly to the Father once I'm resurrected in my name, who will be with the Father because the Father loveth them. They can now go directly. So he said in verse 26, at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. So again, there's coming a time, and it's real soon, that they will be able to directly go to the Father in the name of the Savior, and which will be with the Father, because the Father loveth his Son, and he also loves the children of God. And then, verses 29 through verse 33, basically speaks of the promise of victory that they will have in Christ, and that they will be overcomers, because he overcame the world. Now go back with me to chapter 14. Now he says here in verse 13 again, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name. A year or so ago I preached a message, I think it was actually last year, the name of the Lord in Proverbs. Started to tell you the chapter 18. anyway, the name of the Lord. Last Sunday, I had mentioned the name of the Lord in Psalms 54. A few years ago in Psalms 20, we focused in on the name of the Lord. Now, what do we mean by praying in His name? Well, we know that a name represents the person. Our names are not quite as meaningful as biblical names, and still yet our name represents us. It says something about us. So names represent a person. It speaks, especially in the Bible, of one's worth, the character, the authority, and their power. The name Jesus in Matthew 1:21 means Savior. The name Emmanuel, given to Christ in Matthew 1:23, means God with us. So, now think about this. And I'm going to give you just a few verses also in reference to this. Well, let me do that. Listen to these verses I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you three verses. You want to turn there, you can. Ephesians 1. Don't turn loose of our text yet here. In Ephesians 1:6. Here's what I believe it means to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now again, I told you earlier that this is not just some formula that we put on the beginning or the end of a prayer, but still yet, there's nothing wrong in using it if we understand what we're doing and we're not being foolish or unscriptural about it. You hear me many times, all the time, pray in Christ Jesus or cry the Lord Jesus Christ's name. And I will continue to do that. But again, it's not just a formula that if you tack it on, that means He's going to give you an answer. That's not what it means. So, now listen to this. To pray in Jesus Christ's name, the Lord Jesus Christ's name, is the privilege that we have as a child of God. Now listen to me, based upon His sacrifice and atonement, to enter into the presence and fellowship of God with our petitions. I'm going to say that again, because this is important. To pray in the Lord Jesus' name is a privilege. Now only Christians have this. It is a privilege as a child of God. Based upon His atonement, His sacrifice, to enter into the Father's presence and fellowship and communion with our petitions. Now, why do I say that? In Ephesians 1:6, we find that we are accepted in the Beloved. He says in verse 6, and to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in the presence of God in the Beloved, in Christ. We cannot come into the throne room in our own name. That's why this is important. We approach the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ, because He is our representative. We come into God's presence based upon His merits and His atonement, His sacrifice, His work on Calvary's cross. And then in Ephesians 2:18, listen to this. It says in verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So, number one, we have been accepted in the Beloved, that is, to come into the presence of God. We can't come in our own name. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. And not only that, we have access to the Father. In Ephesians 2:18, through Christ, we have that access. We have no access apart from Christ. And then in chapter 3 and verse 20 of Ephesians, it says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And if I take the context of verse 14 through 21, we find that we have answered prayer again because of Christ. So when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just using the name and thinking there's something magical in that, but we are praying in His authority. He gives us the authority and the access to be able to come in to the presence of the Father. Now let's read this one more time in John chapter 14. And notice with me in verse 13 and verse 14. Now what I want to do in closing is this, is that praying in Christ or praying in the Lord Jesus Christ's name involves a few things. And I want to give you three things that it involves. It's not just invoking the name, but it actually involves a few things, and three in particular I'm going to present to you tonight. Notice as we come back here again, the first point, we just now get into our outline. The first point is that praying in Jesus' name, here it is, it is to bring glory to the Father and the Son. Let me just keep it simple. Okay, there are three things that are involved in praying in Jesus Christ's name. Number one, it is to bring glory to the Father and the Son. And this has kind of jumped out at me a little bit more since I've spent time on this. I don't know that I noticed this as much in the past, but notice verse 13. He says here, "And whatsoever ye shall ask." And by the way, I have seen Christians become very disappointed and very discouraged because they prayed this verse. It might be over finances, sickness, a child, a loved one, and their prayer did not get answered the way that they thought it should, and they became very discouraged and disappointed in the Lord. So this is important that we get a feel of this. So the first thing, now again, the first thing involved in praying in Christ's name is that it is, or our prayer, either way you want to put it, it is to bring glory to the Father and Son. If I'm going to pray in His name, then I must be praying in the way that will bring glory. Notice in verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." Now, is that a promise? It is it not? That's a promise. And then he says in verse 13, "that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So we are to pray for that which will bring God the most glory and honor. We are to pray. See, there's things that I could pray about that my heart's desire may want that may not bring God glory. There's things that I might pray about that I say, hey, I want this, I need this, but it may not bring Christ Jesus glory. So we're to pray for that which will bring the most glory and honor to the Father and the Son. Now, let me give you one example of this. Notice in chapter 17, there's many examples. If you're taking notes, chapter 13, verse 31 and 32, and also chapter 8, verse 29. But I want to read a few verses in chapter 17. Now, when Jesus was on earth, Jesus prayed this away. When Jesus was on earth, His whole goal was to reveal the Father, bring honor and glory to the Father, so that others would see that. I mean, that was His whole purpose. And so all that He did while on this earth was to bring honor to the Father. Even when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours after our text that we're reading, He's praying, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But you remember what he said. Not my will, but thy be done. Still, everything was to bring glory to the Father. And that's why we are told, and I'll give you a few verses before I read in John chapter 17. That's why we're told in 1 Corinthians 1:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're told in Philippians 1, 11 and Matthew 5 and verse 6 that we are to give glory to God. Even our good works before men are to glorify God. Even in John 15, verse 7 and 8, in that passage, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. All right, now notice the Lord Jesus in John 17, and I'm reading from verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. That hour, by the way, is the crucifixion and the resurrection. He said that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Notice this, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Christ, his whole life on this earth as the Son of God, was to glorify the Father. So I'm saying to you, as we read in chapter 14, verse 13, he said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Notice that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. So our prayer should be centered around bringing glory to the Father and the Son. All right, now number two. Right here in our same text, I'm going to read in verse 15 this time. Number two is that it should be obedient to God's commands. Our prayers should be obedient, or our life should be obedient to God's commandments. Notice he said in verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we come down to verse 21 through 24, and he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye have heard is not mine, but the Father which sent me. We find here that praying in Christ's name includes us being obedient to his commands. In other words, verse 15 again, if you love me, keep my commandments. We see this in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. We see this in chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. And I could carry you through 1 John and chapter 2, 1 John 3, 1 John chapter 5. And we'll see this over and over. To pray in Christ's name, number one, is to bring glory to the Father and the Son, and it is to be obedient to the Word of God. And by the way, where do we find the mind of Jesus Christ at? Anyway, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that we have the mind of Christ. Well, where do we find the mind of Christ? We find it in the Holy Scripture. We find the will of God, and my next point is going to be centered around the will of God. We find the will of God and the mind of Christ revealed to us in the Holy Scripture. So by us being obedient to the commands of the Scripture, then we will be praying in a proper manner to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Third and last point, notice with me in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5. What is amazing is that we have an high priest, which means that we have access to heaven. We have access to the Heavenly Father. That's Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. That is Hebrews 8 and verse 1. And that is also Hebrews 7, verse 25 and verse 26. And then one other verse I'll give you before we read and close. In Philippians chapter 2, we have these words in verse 9, 10, 11. It says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things under the earth, things in the earth rather, and things under the earth. In verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we not only have access to the Heavenly Father, but when we talk about Christ's name, he was given a name above every name. And you and I are allowed to pray in the authority of his name because he represents us before the Heavenly Father. So when we think of the triune God, we pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. One of the reasons I preach the message title, In Praying in the Spirit, we pray to the Father through the Son, through His name, in the Spirit. So we pray by the authority and power that the Son of God has invested in us based upon His merits, His atonement, His sacrifice. We can come into the presence of God. All right, now notice with me as we come to 1 John chapter 5. Now the Lord will give us the desires of our heart if our heart delights in Him. That's Psalms 37, verse 4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. And this is coming to this last point. Number three, it is to pray according to God's will. So when we talk about praying in the name of Jesus Christ, again, it involves at least these three things. Number one, to bring glory to the Father and Son. Let all of my prayers do that. It is to be obedient to the commands and of God, and to love His commandments. And number three, it is to pray according to His will. Well, where do I find, again, the will and the mind of the Lord? I'm going to find it in the Scripture. Now, notice with me as we come here to our last passage, and I'm reading from verse 13 through 15 of 1 John 5. He says here in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Notice this now. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And you'll find that also in chapter 3, verse 22. Now, verse 15, and if we know that He hear us, Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now think about this. In verse 13, you can be saved and know it. And in verse 14 and 15, you can pray and know that your prayers will be answered. If our prayers are out of obedience and bringing glory to the Father and Son, and if our prayers are prayed according to his divine will, we can rest assured that our prayers will be answered. Would you stand with me? Father, we do thank thee for this evening that you've given us. We pray thy blessings upon the remaining of the service. Lord, as we sing, as we come and kneel at the altar tonight, we pray, Lord, that your presence to be among us. We thank thee for the privilege and the opportunity that we can pray in the Spirit, that we can pray in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. Father, we thank thee that we can come into thy presence, that we have access to come into thy presence, that we can boldly come before the throne of grace. And we thank for that this evening, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.